I know a secret to the successful life, and it's knowing God. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is everlasting, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To assist us in that regard, God reveals himself by name, and his name reveals much about his nature and character. We have seen four different names of God: Elohim, the God of creation, or God Almighty; El Roi, God who sees; El Elyon, God Most High; and El Shaddai, all sufficient God. Each provides valuable insights and great encouragement to us as people. Tonight we'll examine another very meaningful name, and my prayer is as we do that we will better understand God's expectation for his people. I'm in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis. In chapter 15 of the book of Genesis, I want to read the first six verses. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. Are you there? Amen. Stand to your feet to honor the public reading of God's precious word. New King James reads like this. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield, your exceedingly great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you've given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. And then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Please be seated as you do. Join me in prayer. Father, thank you that you are the Lord God. Thank you that there's none like you. Thank you that you do reveal yourself so specifically and so clearly and so concisely through the various names that you assign. And Lord, I pray that we'd understand more of your nature and character, understand more of your expectation for us, more of how we can live lives pleasing in your sight. Father, preach to me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness that would disrupt or distract in any number of ways might be bound from this place. Lord, we are your children, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one has no authority over us. Father, we rebuke him in the name of Jesus Christ and pray that your perfect will might be accomplished in this time we have together. Lord, I just pray now that we might receive your word, let it work its perfect work and change us forever. And for all that you do, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. In my Christian experience, I have grown to understand that there are a great many people, professing Christians, who are disappointed with or disillusioned with their faith. I don't know any other way to explain, Jim, that 30% of professing Christians are actively involved in church. I mean, good gracious, how in the world can it be that we've been made to be new creatures in Jesus Christ? We're filled with the Spirit of God. We know we're on a mission from God, and yet we take the things of God so lightly. But I believe there are a great many people who've tried it and just didn't like it, who've participated and it just hasn't satisfied their cravings. It just wasn't what they thought it would be. And so they continue to search aimlessly. They search to fill the emptiness that's inside with family relationships, get married, have children, look to make their children their top priority in life. Children are grown, then they focus on grandchildren, and they're just sure that family is the answer. I know people who try to fill their emptiness with friends and make unrealistic expectations of those friends, thinking for certain that's going to fill that emptiness, that void. I know people that try desperately to fill that void with prosperity, material possessions, bank accounts, all those kind of things, financial freedom. Others that seek power, prestige, promotion in their particular line of work, all fail, lead to continued frustration. So here's my question for us this evening. Is it possible for a born-again believer just to give up on church and just cling to the hope that when they die, they're going to heaven, but for now, it just didn't work out, so they're just going to live as they please? Or is it possible that those people were never truly born again? Well, they know a lot about God, but they don't know Him personally and certainly not intimately. Well, to answer that question, I think we need to first define the term Christianity. What does it mean to be a Christian? Our culture tells us that it means one who believes in Jesus Christ. And that seems consistent with Scripture, for in Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And that is the definition that the vast majority of people use. The problem with that definition, Brian, is that even the demons of hell believe in Jesus Christ. James chapter 2, verse 19, you believe there's one God, you do well. But even the demons believe and tremble. You know, I think the world would be very different. And I'll guarantee the church would be very different if we, Kyle, had the same fear of God that the demons do. It says they tremble, they shudder, they're terrified at the power of God. And that's the reality that Jesus is the Christ, the sinless Son of God, and the only hope of sinful man. And yet, clearly, the demons aren't saved. And I got news for you. They aren't going to get saved. They are hopelessly doomed. So there must be more than simply believing in Jesus Christ. The vast majority of people in this country, and I would say a significant portion of people in the world, believe in the literal Jesus of Nazareth. So what else does the Bible say? Well, I think the Bible definition really is that Christians are followers of Christ. Jesus Himself speaking in Luke 9:23. Jesus said to all, if any desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. The word follow, akalotheo in the Greek, means to be in the same way with, to accompany, to imitate, or to follow. So the confirmation then, according to biblical definition, of our Christian experience is that we are following Jesus Christ. Now that is not to imply at any level sinless perfection. I've shared with you many times, I was raised in a denomination that believed you attained spiritual perfection. I always marveled that these dear saints who would stand up on testimony night and say, well, I'm grateful to God that I was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Spirit in 1964, and I hadn't sinned in the last 40 years. And I would say, wow. I mean, that's just unbelievable. We live 300 yards at most from the church. I couldn't get home without sinning. It's just, and I would just say, how is that possible? And what am I doing wrong here? How are these people? And then I got older and began to encounter some people at a different level, and I saw them sinning. And the next testimony time, they'd say, well, I'm grateful that I never sinned. I'd think, liar, liar, pants on fire. What if pants really caught fire when you lied? Wouldn't that be exciting? We're never going to achieve sinless perfection. It's not going to happen in this life. But if we're children of God, that should be our striving. I should make it a priority every single day to live like Jesus. And when I come short, not if I come short, when I come short, rest in the goodness and grace and forgiveness of Almighty God, because He is entirely sufficient even when we stumble and fall. I got news for you. I'm going to trust in the Bible's definition of Christianity. And the culture will just have to get over that, because they are absolutely wrong. It's confirmed repeatedly. many examples in Scripture where God explains His expectation for His people is to so believe Him, so trust in Him, that they will obey Him, whatever the cost might be. One example is found, as we read about, with Abram. Abram was called of God, and Abram did his best to obey. And Abram called God Adonai, the Lord God. It says there in verse 2. Abram said, Lord God, Adonai, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? Now, Lord God is a profound delineation. For you see, lordship implies submission. It is a picture of a master-servant relationship. Well, guess what? We don't practice those kind of relationships in our nation any longer, not lawfully anyway. But in the days that we did, and in parts of the world that they still do, it is assumed that the servant will do exactly as the master has commanded him. Well, guess what? That's what the Lord God, Adonai, expects of His people. Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. Let me ask this question. I won't ask you to raise your hands. You probably wouldn't anyway. But none of y'all are probably as stubborn as me, but I bet some of you all have a stubborn streak. I don't know that. How stubborn do you think you'll be when you're dead? Not at all. I don't want to offend, and I realize this is a sensitive issue with many. We have so many that have loved ones that have gone to be with the Lord. But you know, you think about the morticians in the world are paid to make our loved ones be prepared for their burial, and they clean and dress them and all those kind of things. I suspect we could do a survey nationwide, and there's never been a case where, having finished with the corpse, they spoke and said, I don't like the way my hair looks. Never been a case where they said, you know, I've got too much makeup on. Corpse is completely submitted. No longer living. Can do with it whatever you will. Jesus' precious word says to us in Galatians, I am crucified, put to death. I have been put to death with Christ, so I no longer live. Well, if I'm no longer living, then I ought to be fully submitted to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Whatever He says to me should be acceptable with me. But guess what? That's not the experience of many people who profess the name of Jesus. But it should be. Without Him, we are hopeless. And it was in that hopeless condition, Jerry, where we recognized our sinfulness and our desperate need, and someone shared the good news of the gospel, that we could be forgiven and cleansed and adopted into God's family by a simple childlike faith. And I suspect many, as was the case with me, we had some reservations about that, because that whole surrender issue is frightening. But can I ask this question? We sing the song, I Surrender All. And I've said many times, we probably ought to change the words, I surrender some or I surrender most, but I surrender all to Jesus. What's withheld when you surrender? Absolutely nothing. You know, in World War II, Allied forces led primarily by the United States military had a real battle with Nazi Germany. And as the war wore on, it became apparent that the Allied forces led by the United States military was going to win that battle. And a great many German soldiers began to surrender. But when they surrendered, they didn't say, well, listen, I'm going to keep my pistol because I may not like the way you treat me after I've surrendered. So you can have my rifle, but I'm keeping my pistol. When you surrender, it's hands up. Completely submitted. Take whatever you want to take. I am in your hands. That's a picture of surrender. universal picture of surrender. That's why there's so much now talk about the abusive police forces around the country. And there are bad apples in every barrel, but I think for the most part they are law-abiding, good and noble men and women who are trying to preserve our civil society. If you get in trouble with them, you need to just raise your hand and say, hey, there's not a problem with me. I told my daughters when they started driving, Jerry, I said, you may be pulled over. If so, be respectful and be quiet. Don't be smart-mouthing some law officer. You do what they say to do, the way they say to do it. If there's a problem, we'll go to court later. But for that moment, you just do what they say to do, when they say to do it, the way they say to do it. You surrender. And I think all of them got pulled over. Some of them more than once. Not calling any names. But we didn't have any issues because for once in their lives, they listened to old dad and did what the officer said to do. And it wasn't that dreadful an experience. But I would tell you that there are a great many people who struggle with that concept of surrender, even to God, because they say, you know, what if he doesn't treat me the way I want to be treated? So we resist and we struggle. We just aren't sure we're willing to take that chance. Hey, it's like the German soldiers. They might have been uncomfortable trusting the Allies, but what option did they have? They kept fighting, they're going to die. And so many came to the conclusion, I'd rather live in captivity than die here on the battlefield. Well, is that different from where we stand in our lost condition? I mean, sure, you can go ahead and be stiff-necked and stubborn and resist God, but you're going to die. And you're going to die in your sin. And you're going to pay a price forever and ever and ever. Not to the end of the war. Not till the end of your natural life of 70, 80, 90, 100 years. But forever and ever and ever. So what, pray tell, do you have to lose? But you know, I'm convinced that lost people know they're sinning. I mean, Jesus said in John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. How do they know their deeds are evil? We all have some sense of right and wrong. Sure, you can sear your conscience. I understand that. But we understand instinctively that doing wrong to other people is not a good thing, which is why most crime, most sin, I suppose you could say, takes place at night. I mean, we want to conceal our sinfulness. The problem is, we just don't know what else to do but try to work it out ourselves. The surrender concept seems so great that we decide we'll work it out. So we start reading our Bible. We might even listen to lots of sermons. Bible go online or we got books of sermons, and so we try to fill our minds with those kind of things, and we quit our bad habits and decide we're going to clean up our act, and we're just going to be good. We're just going to find acceptance of God that way. They may get around some Christian people like you and me, and they hear the conversation, and they really don't understand very much, but they try to participate. They may even join the church. But it never seems to satisfy because they never fully surrendered. You see, their only hope is to take that step of faith and surrender to God. Just like the prisoners of war, I'm in your hands. Do with me as you will. Nothing withheld. I surrender. But that begins with their recognizing their hopelessness. And they are hopeless because the Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. And Romans 3:23 says all have sinned. So everybody you know is suffering under a death sentence. They're doomed. And into that environment, Jesus offers forgiveness and cleansing. He offers adoption into his family, and it's theirs for the taking by faith. But at that point, there really is no proof. I mean, let's be honest. What if it's not all it's cracked up to be? What if the scripture isn't true? As a lost person, you didn't know. You had to take that leap of faith. Those are legitimate questions. And yet, God's not going to give you answers. And God's not going to give you proof. I had a fellow tell me one time, if God will just prove he's God, I'll accept him. I said, well, you're in a mess. Because if he proves it, you don't have to have faith to believe it. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. You take the step of faith, and then God will prove himself faithful. But the ball is in your court. Think about that. Which is why so many people resist. So many people run. It's why I ran. I was just sure that what God was offering wasn't something that I desired. I didn't want to live this life. But rest assured, we can quit our bad habits, join the church, even start tithing, reading our Bible, get involved, serving at the church, and none of that will save us. Did you hear me say that? None of that saves us. I believe with all my heart, the greatest mission field in the United States is sitting on church pews. So many people going through the motions, maybe out of habit, maybe out of rote, maybe out of guilt, maybe out of shame, maybe because they promised some saintly mom or granddad, or and they've never come to the place of surrender. What does it really mean to surrender? I think the best example I've seen is that you would consider your life as a blank check and you would sign it and give it to God. The answer is yes. What's the question? As an illustration, I'll never forget this. Back in my former life, even when my last 5 or 6 years in the computer business, my only customer was Savannah Riverside, except as a token, I kept the Augusta National because we had done their scoring system, and I just wanted to still have them in my relationship of friends. So I got to be pretty good friends with the general manager, who's since retired. And I got a call one day from him, and he said, "You got a few minutes, I want you to come by and see something." And I always dropped what I was doing when he called and said, "You got a few minutes." And I would even drink coffee. I don't drink coffee, but he'd say, "Drink coffee." I'd drink coffee, whatever. Pretty simple deal. I wasn't for sale, but I certainly was probably for rent. And so I get into his office, and he pulls out this envelope, and it's registered certified mail. And he said, "You know, ABC, the American Broadcasting Corporation, really wants to get back into golf. They pretty well are out of it now. CBS and NBC, and then, of course, the ESPN. And they knew that getting back into it would happen overnight if they could get the Masters to televise. So they had been talking and didn't get any acceptance whatsoever, and that's kind of the way those people are. If you get in the inside, it's pretty easy to stay there, but if you aren't on the inside, it's hard to get in. And the American Broadcasting Company sent the Augusta National Golf Club a signed blank check with a note. Fill in any amount you'd like and let us know." Now think about that. The American Broadcasting Company is a big company, and they have lots of money. They make lots of money. And they were exposed pretty considerably. Oh, I understand they could have stopped payment on check and all those kind of things. But once you've signed and you made it out to that particular designated person, you're pretty well on the hook. And they tore the check up and put it back in the envelope and mailed it back. Now, the American Broadcasting Company was pretty much surrendered at that point. They signed a blank check and said, "Do with it what you will. Our answer is yes." I wonder how many of us have done that with Jesus. Said, "I owe you everything. I was dead before you made me alive. So the answer is yes, Lord. What is the question? That's the picture of lordship. That's the proper response to Adonai. Whatever you say, I'll do. But think about that. That was Abram's mindset. God called him to a place he didn't know, and so he left family, he left friends, he left homeland and departed, trusting God. That's a hard thing to do. I have some experience in that. And people want to know, what are you going to do? How are you going to support yourself? What is all this about? And you just say, I'm just following Jesus. And you can see their eyes glaze over. And boy, those people were sure enough freaked out when I said, I'm leaving the business. I'm going into the ministry. That's insane. Why would you do that? Because God called me to. And I'm a smart enough person to recognize I'm not going to find peace and joy and contentment in this life apart from doing what God called me to do. And yet we know that at a cursory level, but we still live our lives according to what? What we want to do. God will speak and say, I want you to share your faith with that neighbor. And we say, well, I'll pray about that. Who are you going to pray to, for heaven's sake? The devil? If God's the one that told you to do it, there's not another God you can talk to about the God. Or God will say to you, you know, I really believe you need to be serving at that church. What about teaching a Sunday school class? And we say, well, I don't know about that. I've never done that before. And I don't really have time, and I don't really want to. What we're saying is we're denying the lordship of Jesus Christ. We have not discovered him to be our Adonai. He's not our master. He might be our Savior, but he's not our Lord. I'm not going to go so far as to say I don't think that's possible, because I believe there are a lot of truly born-again believers who are still in that struggling state of saying, I'm just not sure about this daily victorious living life. But I think if that continues over the long haul, we got a problem. And we better check up and make sure there was a point in time that we surrendered all. Oh, we're human. And while you're not as stubborn as me, you probably are stubborn. And there are probably areas that you say, nope, not there, God, not going there, not going to do that. That can't happen. And aren't you grateful when that happens for the Holy Spirit's conviction? Oh, preacher, I'm not happy because it makes me crazy. He makes me miserable. I can't sleep. I lose appetite, all these kind of things. That's the greatest blessing in life. Without that, you got no chance of staying on the straight and narrow path. But he loves us so much that the Spirit of God won't let us go. Won't let us go. You're sealed. And for us to get loose from God, the seal has to break. If the seal breaks, God ceases to be God. If God ceases to be God, we're in a mess. Good news for you. He's been around for a long, long time. Never once failed. Not one seal has ever broken, and yours won't either. But you've got to come to a place of saying, I trust Adonai. I trust the Lord. He has my best interest at heart, and I don't have to understand. I'm going to follow him. That's what Abram did. God promised him a son. Now, Abram negotiated there, and he said, well, what about this servant? And what about Hagar? And what? But God brought him back to the place of faith such that Isaac became the son of promise. You and I are going to have those bouts with doubt and fear. We are going to stumble and fall. That's okay. God doesn't love you less when you're falling than when you're standing. He doesn't love you less when you're walking than when you're running. He doesn't love you less when you're running than when you're soaring with eagles. His love is unconditional. But he loves you so much, he's going to move you to that place of submission, whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Why not let it be just a step of faith to spare ourselves a lot of heartache? Why not just say, okay, I tried it my way. I realize I'm inadequate to the task at hand. I can't gain acceptance by a holy God apart from faith in Jesus Christ. Without him, I'm hopelessly doomed. My life isn't worth a plugged nickel. So I surrender. Oh, preacher, I'm saved. Well, then how about in the morning when you wake up? Say, I don't know what this day holds, but I know who holds the day. His name is Adonai, and I surrender. Take my life and use it however you will today. But my temptation is to say, well, I will today, but what about tomorrow? God won't deal with tomorrow. God deals with today. As I follow him today and put enough todays together, I've experienced the victorious Christian life Jesus died to give. But if I hold God accountable to my human reason and understanding and say, I will when it makes sense. I will when I feel like it. I will when I've got time. I will when I want to. I will when I can afford it. We're going to be defeated every day of our earthly existence. Sitting in a jail cell that Jesus blew the doors off because of our lack of faith. Our lack of willingness to see him as Adonai. So let me ask you this question. Have you come to that place? Do you know our great God, Adonai? Is he your Lord? And here's a $64,000 question, and you don't have to answer it out loud, and please don't, but answer it in your heart. What keeps you from fully surrendering? What keeps you from fully surrendering? And I can almost guarantee you the vast majority of us would have to admit it's fear. Fear. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the uncertainty. Fear that things aren't going to go our way. Fear that we aren't going to be accepted by our peers. Fear that there's going to be a price to pay. Fear of all these things, and the fear rushes in our mind and we say, I just can't. God's not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when I'm fearful, I'm in a spiritual battle and I'm losing. I don't have to lose. I'm more than a conqueror in Jesus Christ. But I achieve that victory moment by moment, hour by hour, day by day, acknowledging Adonai as my Lord and my Savior and following him wherever he leads. Starts in the moment of salvation, continues throughout our everlasting life. How we choose. Let's pray. Father, thank you for being Adonai, the Lord God. And thank you for your patience with us when we stubbornly resist your lordship. We recognize our nothingness. We recognize our hopelessness apart from the broken body and shed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in both. Lord, I pray for one this evening that's never come to that place of complete surrender. I pray something has been said or done this evening that this would be the day of their salvation. That they would come, take this preacher by the hand and say, I need to be saved. And Lord, I pray that nothing could hinder. And yet, Lord, I'm standing before a room full of folks, and the vast majority of which are saved. And yet I'm afraid a great many of us are not surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ. Forgive us and cleanse us. Help us to understand and remember that you're entirely trustworthy. That your love for us is unconditional. That you will never harm us. Every call and every conviction you place upon our life will be for our spiritual advancement and for your glory. But we've got to trust you. Lord, I pray that we'd be a people of such great faith that we, the saints of Grace Baptist Church, would glorify you in everything we say and do. Where that's not the case, Lord, I pray for your deep conviction to turn us that we might indeed be a blessing to you, so richly bless us. Father, have your way in this time of decision. Bring to our conscious thought whatever it is that holds us back and keeps us from fully surrendering all to Jesus. And as you do, Lord, might we have the courage and have the faith to turn from it and turn fully to Adonai. And for all you accomplish this decision time, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand to your feet.